Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We have a very special time in the Word this morning in that the extra days this week allowed me to put together something that's very concise and compact, a presentation of the gospel from Galatians chapter 5 that you might find interesting. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give you the thanks because you came, as in human form and died for us on the cross, rose from the dead, and is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, that we can experience the outpouring of your Spirit upon us, that you can enlighten us from your word. Bless your truth. Bless the truth of the gospel to our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm waiting for the phone calls from the people who listen to it over the internet to say, is your church a Pentecostal church? Someone seems to be speaking in tongues while you're praying. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, stand firm. And that's a present tense command. Be continually standing firm in the freedom with which Christ made us free. And do not be entangled again in a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you should be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man being circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Whoever is being justified in law, that is by being found in the law, you were cut off from the Christ. You fell from grace. For we by the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness from out of faith. Unless there's an interpreter, maybe mom can.
I think she said preach it.
Let's hope so. For in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is sufficient strength nor uncircumcision, but faith energizing or working through love. In Galatians chapters 1 and 2, we studied the defense of Paul's ministry and message. In Galatians chapters 3 and 4, we studied the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. This morning, we begin the third and final section of Galatians, Galatians chapters 5 and 6. The doctrine of sanctification. So we have the doctrines of justification, chapters 3 and 4, and now the doctrine of sanctification. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul taught that you cannot obtain salvation through keeping the law. Impossible. Any law-keeping or any doing of rules and regulations do not mix with grace at all. Zero. None. He taught that justification, here's a good definition for you, for justification, because the word justification in Greek, dikaiosune, is the same word for righteousness. They both mean the same thing. They are both the same word. It is a judicial term that has to do with being lined up with the law, that is, with God. In justification is crediting or imputing righteousness to a person's account, resulting in that person being justified or a right standing with God. It's very important that we catch the terminology is that justification is imputed or credited to our account. It isn't given to us. It's on our account before God. We have a right standing with God because on our account, our sins, basically the sins on our account, has been put on the Lord's account. And his righteousness has been put on our account. And that's what God goes by. His righteousness imputed to us. Anybody who looks to the keeping of the law or rules and regulations is adding works to faith. If I have to work at a right standing with God, then it's works, not faith. And we have it backwards as far as our culture goes that says you must work, your faith has got to be human effort. You can't just sit there and believe. And we just discussed in chapters 3 and 4 about Abraham and how that he received the promise of God and he believed God could do what he said he was going to do. So he waited. And waited and waited. And he saw that both he and Sarah were beyond the years of bearing children. So he decided that waiting for God to do it wasn't the answer because now it's humanly impossible for him to bear the child of promise. So he went into Hagar, Sarah's slave woman, and she bore him a son. And he holds up Ishmael before God and says, behold, your promise has been fulfilled. And God said, no, it hasn't. You did that. I didn't do that. And so God waited. And many times he does do that, if not all the time. Waits for nature to be impossible for us to produce the works of God before he works. Because it's just something that is built into our nature that basically says, I got to do something for God. I got to do his work for him in order to have a right standing before him. But anybody that looks to any rules and regulations and the law for justification is adding works to faith. Works is not faith. And works and faith are mutually exclusive. They don't even match. They don't mix. They don't match. They're not even close. So Galatians chapters 5 and 6 teaches us about sanctification. So justification is having righteousness credited or imputed to our account before God. And represents my position with him. As we'll see in Romans, when we get into Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am right with God because of Jesus Christ. And righteousness has been credited or imputed to my account. So secondly, justification. Justification or sanctification is the result of justification. Sanctification is the result of justification. The word sanctify or sanctification means set apart. It comes from both the verb hagiadzo and the adjective hagios that means to set something apart from common use. For the Lord's use. Example in the Old Testament, all of the furnishings and the vessels, the bowls, the dishes that traveled with the tabernacle through the wilderness and the children of Israel, those furnishings and vessels were commanded to be hagiadzo. In other words, they were to be used in the tabernacle for the Lord's use in the tabernacle only. They were not to be used for common use. You couldn't take the plates and the cups and take them home and clean them up and use them around the house and then make sure they're back in the tabernacle in time for the priest to use them. So they were hagiadzo. They were set apart. They were designated for use by God. Hagios, the adjective, is translated holy. It is a, it describes a condition, not a condition, but a function. Set apart. It's a purpose. Example, the term Holy Spirit. Holy is not the Spirit's first name. Holy is an adjective describing what kind of Spirit and His purpose is. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, has been set aside for God's purposes only. The designation. Holy is also translated saint in the Bible. All believers are saints. So here is how sanctification works. When God gives me His Holy Spirit, once the sanctified, set apart Spirit comes into my spirit, I am now set apart. I am now sanctified. I am now set apart. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit, and that God gives His Spirit to all of His children. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it tells us that those who believe not only are filled with the Holy Spirit, but they are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee that we belong to Christ. Once a person receives the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, the body of that person becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you have been purchased with a price?" So not only did Jesus die for me on the cross, but He purchased me. And His seal of ownership is not my belief, but the presence of His Spirit. So in summary, you have to catch the language here. Justification is imputed or credited to our account. Justification is imputed to our account. Sanctification is imparted to our spirit. The moment God gives us His Spirit, we are sanctified. So justification is imputed, sanctification is imparted or given. Both justification and sanctification are part of the three aspects of salvation. This is very important. Salvation has a past condition, a present condition, and a future condition. There are three aspects of salvation, and it's called justification, sanctification, and glorification. Three things in the Bible. First of all, justification is the past tense of salvation. A person has righteousness imputed to his account by faith alone in Christ alone. My account is accredited with the righteousness of Christ, and it's based on my faith alone, in Him alone, period. No other works, nothing else added, just Christ and His finished work for me. Secondly, sanctification is the present tense. Justification is the past tense. Once I have been justified through my faith in Jesus Christ, I have a right standing with God throughout eternity. Let me go back to justification. When I have been justified, when righteousness has been imputed to my account, the penalty for sin has been removed forever. Forever. The penalty for sin has been removed forever once God stamps my account as being justified. Sanctification is the present tense. So justification, the past, that's all taken care of. I don't have to earn my justification. I don't have to earn the forgiveness for my sins, that is to be separate from the penalty of sin forever. I don't have to work at that again. That's done. It's a done deal. But the present tense of salvation is sanctification, where a person is presently and continuously set apart by God's Spirit residing within and set apart for God's purposes. So once God's Spirit comes into my spirit, I'm automatically sanctified. I'm set apart for God's purposes. As I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, He teaches me to walk in that sanctification. My biggest problem and my biggest struggle as a Christian is not just my flesh or Satan or something else. My greatest struggle is with God. Because God says, you believe in me and you come to me and you want me to save you, I will save you, I will pour out my Spirit on you, I will put my Spirit in your spirit and I will seal your spirit and I will dwell there forever. Wherever your spirit is, that's where Christ is going to dwell. When we leave this physical body and go to what we know of as heaven, Christ's Spirit will still be in our spirit. He will never leave, ever. He is eternal life. He's what gives me eternal life. But the interesting thing about this sanctification is that it's a continuous growth process. I'm not just learning about Jesus Christ like taking a college course class, learning about something. It's not like taking the Bible and studying it like a textbook. What is happening is God is teaching us that there are two parts to us in our walk with the Lord. There's our flesh and there's our spirit. We'll see in Romans 7 that the flesh will never submit to the law of God, ever. It doesn't have the capacity to do that. In fact, Paul is going to tell us that in his struggle, he finds, as he expresses in Romans 7, that his flesh has the law of sin in its members, always being hostile against God. But when Christ poured out His Spirit, gave me His Spirit came to live in my spirit. So in my spirit, He is guiding me in His direction, and my flesh is fighting against it. So I have this fight, this struggle going on. I would say the main thing that the body of Christ is not being taught and leadership has not recognized because they don't understand is the difference between flesh and spirit. They present all of the teachings of Jesus for the total human being, not making a distinction between flesh and spirit. And there's a big distinction. The Bible teaches that distinction. It's huge. It's the answer to the believer's questions about the struggle of life and the hardships of life and the difficulties. We don't want to hear it. Most leadership that I have come across in the past and even in the present don't want to talk about that because the people don't want to hear it and they might leave. So we just tell them Jesus loves them and provide for their flesh, at least it's not too bad, you know. But to teach the difference between the flesh and the spirit, it's not being taught today. In the early church, that was like the base teaching for Christians. Let me tell you what God did in you when he saved you, and let me tell you what you're going to struggle with. So you can understand that you can rebuke Satan all you want to and cast out the demon of the flu and the cold and whatever you think it is in the flesh. You're going to be doing that your whole life because that doesn't have anything to do with anything. Your flesh is continuously hostile towards the truth of God. And we will find out in Galatians chapter 5 as we move on, if we ever get into Galatians chapter 5, that God gave us his spirit so that we cannot do the things that we wish to do. It's like a little kid. Tell them they can't do something. They get angry. They punish you. They make it difficult for you. Hardship. Why? Because you told their ego, their pride, their flesh, their fleshly desire was to do something. You said no. Let me go out and play on the freeway. No. Can't do that. So they get mad. They don't know the dangers of it. They don't know why you say no. They don't know why it's wrong. They just want to do it. That never leaves us. And when we become adults, that can be the most dangerous phase in life because there's no other human being there to tell us no. Because now I can do whatever I want. Who's going to tell me no? So I'm going to go out and play on the freeway. Guess what? You will reap what you have sown. For some reason, over and over again, we learn the hard way. But it's mainly because we don't understand. I am sanctified. I have been justified. The penalty for sin has been totally removed. I don't have to worry about that anymore. And I am sanctified in that the Spirit of Christ has come into my spirit and he is presently and continuously setting me apart to cause me to walk in my sanctification. You cannot become more sanctified than you already are. But I don't understand that. God's Spirit's leading me this direction and I want to go this way. See, in this, when I submit to the Lord, he's guiding me. When I do what I want to do as a Christian, I'm taking him with me. As someone said the other day, I don't need to come and hear the word. I take Jesus with me wherever I go. So I always have the fellowship of the Spirit. I said, that's interesting. You take him with you. Do you ever follow him? There's a difference. When sanctification has been imparted to a person, the power of sin has been removed forever. I didn't say sin. I said the power of sin has been removed forever. We'll study that in detail in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, don't let sin lord it over you or dominion over you, because it has no lordship over you. Never can a Christian, a true believer, born-again believer, ever say, the devil made me do it. James tells us that we do things because we make a decision to do it because we want to do it. And there's nobody there to tell us we can't do it. Unless you're married. And your kids will tell you, remind you. And your spouse will remind you. It's not called a ministry. It's called nagging. Yeah. That's a Mike Cormican terminology. So justification. The penalty for sin has been removed forever. Sanctification, the power of sin has been removed forever. And the indwelling of Christ's Spirit means that Satan can't take me away. That's what Jesus said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, no one is going to take you out of my hand. And then he said, no one's going to take you out of my Father's hand. There's two hands. One's Jesus, and the Son, and one's the Father. And they were in his hands. In order for me to lose my salvation, someone would have to be powerful enough to pull those hands apart and take me away. And Jesus said, no one will take you out of my hand. No one will take you out of my Father's hand. If I give in to the desires of the flesh, it's because I choose to. I don't have to. A person who is not saved, they have to. They're governed, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They are governed by the prince and power of the air, leading and guiding them into the way of sin. They can't say, sin no longer has power over me, because they're constantly dominated. Justification, past tense. The penalty of sin has been removed forever. Sanctification is present tense. The imparting of God's Spirit to me has removed the power of sin forever. Glorification, future tense. Three aspects, past, present, future. Glorification is future tense. Glorification is when I am dwelling in the presence of God's glory, and I'm experiencing the separation from the presence of sin forever. Glorification is when I am dwelling in the glory of God, and I have been separated from the presence of sin forever. I will no longer have the struggle of the flesh. I will no longer be around sin or Satan or any of that. That's glorification. Past tense, justification, is that I have been free from the penalty of sin forever. Sanctification, I am free from the power of sin forever. Glorification, I am in the presence of God's glory and free from the presence of sin forever. Those are the three aspects of salvation as taught in the Bible. Again, justification has been imputed, credited to my account. I don't feel any more justified today than I did before I receive Christ, but it's on my account. And I have to believe that by faith. I don't feel right with God, but I am spiritually through Christ. And sanctification has been imparted into my spirit. And that's why there are so many scriptures that we've shared with you over the weeks and months and years that say that the early church, the apostles actually looked back, hindsight, and said, if indeed you are saved. They didn't talk about doctrine. They looked back on it and says, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, then you belong to God. Romans 8:9, the person who does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them does not belong to Christ. So you can understand all these people going, wait a minute, I believe those truths from the Bible. Do you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you? Well, I must, because I believe, think truth about him. That's the basis. But that's not salvation in and of itself. Justification removes the penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the power of sin. And glorification removes the presence of sin forever. So Paul is presenting that just as we are saved by grace, we're justified. In the same way, we are also sanctified by grace, and it's all by faith. It's just all of us believing the entire process that what God says he's able to do. If Jesus says everybody that comes to the Father and asks for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to them. Either that's true or it's not true. Either God can do it and will do it, or he won't. And some groups will tell you, well, obviously he doesn't lie, but must be something wrong with you that it didn't happen. There's no condition there. You just have to understand that when you're asking for God's Spirit to create a spiritual birth in you by receiving the Spirit of Christ, that he's taking over. He's coming to take over. So in chapters 3 and 4, Paul presents that the false teachers would come along and say, you can't just be saved or justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You also have to keep the law. That's what gets Paul upset, to put it mildly. But now we have the second area, sanctification. And Paul is saying the same thing. Because the Judaizers said you need to keep the law plus what Jesus did to be saved. Now, in order to maintain that relationship, you must keep the law. If you want to maintain your sanctification, which they didn't understand, but if you want to maintain that right relationship with God, then you have to keep the law. And I think all of us as Christians, we can understand that from a religious standpoint. It's like, that's crazy. Is it? Everywhere I go today, in a fellowship atmosphere, I hear the same thing, only from the Gentiles. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, continually stand firm in the liberty in which Christ has set you free. What he's saying is, if you go back to keeping the law, you go back into bondage again. And Christ, what Christ did has no effect on you whatsoever. But see, we think that's Jewish. No, that's human. The pagans, the Gentiles, came out of practicing pagan religion, and then went over to start keeping the law, because that only makes sense. You got to have rules and regulations to be right with God. And what Paul is saying is, it doesn't make any difference if it's pagan religion or Judaism, any law, any rule and law that is man-made no matter what it is. I personally, my family was raised Presbyterian. Everybody's been raised something. My mother used to drag me by the hand. I remember pulling me right through the middle of town to get to the Presbyterian church up on the hill. But I used to feel pretty special. Because at every street, in the middle of the street, there's a sign that said, stop for the Presbyterians. And I was very disappointed when I found out that that big long word wasn't Presbyterian, it was pedestrian. So I had been deceived. I had been deceived all that time, and I gave up. After that, I said, forget it. We're not we're anything special. But once Christ saves you, if you have any kind of religious training in the background, you're going to take that into your relationship with Christ. Well, now that I know the Lord and I can practice. No, no. You have to trust God to do it. There is no such thing in the Bible that teaches us that you can be unjustified. No such thing. There's no such thing in the Bible that says it's possible for you to be unsaved. It's not in there. Not in the Bible. We cannot improve upon our justification and sanctification. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we learn to walk in our sanctification. We understand it. We accept it. That's the big part. Okay, I keep fighting against God because this is what I want to do. And that's sin. That's why God puts His Spirit in us, so that we cannot do the things that we desire to do. So my struggle is really with God, not with Satan. Because His power no longer lords it over me. So the Judaizers taught that for the men to be circumcised and for everyone, for the keeping of the law, applied to all areas of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. In order for you to experience all three aspects of salvation, you have to keep the law. They taught that the finished work of Jesus Christ, that is His death, burial, and resurrection, was not enough. There's something you have to do. They taught that faith in Christ and the believer's own works through the law were necessary. Christ has done His part. Now we need to do our part. We put ourselves in a position of earning our salvation. When it's by works, then God owes it to us by debt. When it's by faith, it's kind of interesting. Works means that there's something that I have to do for God. Grace, not works, grace means there's something God does for me. One is all Him doing it, and me just believing Him and receiving it as a gift, and trusting Him to do everything that He says He's going to do. And His message to you and to me is that you cannot add to, you cannot make the sufficiency of Christ better. That's blasphemy. To think that the death of Christ and His provision on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension, all of that is not enough. There's something I have to do now to earn my justification, sanctification, and glorification. Even some religions today will teach you that your dead ones are dead, and while they were alive, they tried to keep the laws and the works, religious works, as best they could. But now that they're dead, they can't be glorified unless you do something for them. Pay the priest, pay the minister so much money, he'll pray for them and assure you that they will reach glorification. That began in the church in the late 300s AD. Paying the priest or the preacher for his prayers to get their loved ones into glory. Well, from a financial standpoint, that's a good idea. Except that it doesn't work. And in the body of Christ today, that's my biggest concern. That's the thing that angers me the most, is to hear people and hear people encourage others and teach others that God saved you. Now it's up to you. You have to work. You have to get out there and witness. You have to get out there and do these different things. Never found in the early church. Never found in the Bible. It was never like that in biblical times, ever. Not in the church. It was a problem, but they corrected it and they said no. If God gives us the Great Commission, He's going to do it. He didn't commission us to go out there and say, what are you doing for God? You'll hear people ask you that question. What are you doing for God? God didn't ask me to do anything. I'm His. He owns me. His Spirit's in me. He set me apart for His purposes, and I'm trusting Him to carry out His will for my life. And as a child, if I'm being disobedient to Him and I'm not following His will, submitting to His will for my life, He will discipline me. My whole life is spent in discipline. Humanly, I want to go this way, and God wants me to go this way. So just like any good parent, He disciplines us to get us to get over there and follow His will for our lives. But we do ourselves justice by understanding what the Christian life is all about. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Exactly what has happened the moment that I received Christ. Is that a religious exercise, a religious ceremony? It is literally a real, factual, spiritual experience where we're born of the Spirit of God. And by faith, it's all by faith. When I trust the Lord to save me, I trust Him by faith. I trust that the penalty for my sins has been done away with, like His Word says. I trust Him for that. That He is sufficient for that to happen, and that He will apply the righteousness of Christ to my account, and I trust Him that He will do that. And I trust Him that His Spirit is with me. I've been born of the Spirit of God. And I trust Him for that. Now that His Spirit dwells in me, I trust Him to work out His will for my life. And my hope for the future is glorification. I trust that everything that God says about the future with Him is true. But my faith is not human. Human faith is produced by works. You have to produce it. Spiritual faith comes from God. And we get more into that as we get into Galatians chapter 5. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You that we have the opportunity. You tell us to stand firm in the freedom with which Christ has freed us. We have freedom. We're free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and the presence of sin in us. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd give us understanding. You would help us to walk in our sanctification. And may it all be by faith alone, in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.